5-minute break. Again, though, I would like to get in 2 or 3 charts that I want to bring up so that he'll have at least one chance to respond to them. If I bring them up in my last speech, he won't have a chance to respond to them. Can you put that first chart up, Paul? Now, I want you to notice, everybody, Romans 7, and what is that, number 6? Romans 7, 4 through 7. Now, if you look at that passage in your Bible, it is very clear that this is another of many passages that teach that the old law, the Sabbath, is no longer binding. Verse 4 of Romans 7, wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now the lesson from verses 2 through 4, he had a marriage illustration, is that we cannot be married to the old law and Christ at the same time. Now I'm going to repeat a few things here. Verse 4 says, you are also become dead to the law. Verse 6 says, we are delivered from the law. And verse 7 says, I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. What law are we talking about? Well, it's the whole law. But it definitely includes the Ten Commandments, because one of them, the law says, thou shalt not covet. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. The Bible says we're dead to it, we're delivered from it. Dead, according to Peter. The Greek word means to be liberated from the bond of anything. So we're liberated from the bond of the law. We're not obligated to keep it anymore. We're delivered from the law, Sayer, 26:73. I believe that's the same word in Ephesians 2, translated abolished, if I remember correctly. When it's talking about the law has been abolished. To be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loose from. Does that sound like Matthew's position? That doesn't sound like Matthew's position at all. Matthew doesn't believe we've been discharged from the law, we're liberated from the law. He accused me of being a liberal for believing that. The Bible says we're dead to and delivered from the law. That includes the commandment, thou shalt not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, Romans 7, verse 1, now going back to what starts the marriage illustration, now that we know that we're dead to the law, we can see that since we are dead to the law, it no longer has dominion over us. That's what verse 1 says. Like, if your husband dies, he no longer has, the law of the husband no longer has dominion over you. You're free to remarry. It is not in force over us. So we're dead to and delivered from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. The Sabbath. What is the next chart? What number is that?
5.
Okay. I want to go into why we worship on the first day of the week. And we did this last night, but you may not have been here. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. There's no doubt about it, whether you call this Saturday night, Sunday night, you can go through all the Roman time, Jewish time, it doesn't make any difference. It says it's the first day of the week. That's when they came together to break bread, which is referring to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the body of Christ? The communion. He agrees with me that sometimes breaking of bread refers to a common meal. I mean by that a meal you do to satisfy hunger. Abraham and David on the way over here at Golden Corral. Sometimes it refers to the Lord's Supper. How do we know this is referring to the Lord's Supper? Because 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, if you notice verse 34 in particular, says, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Saying that you're not supposed to eat a common meal, a meal in order to satisfy hunger, in the church assembly. You're supposed to do that somewhere else. So this has to be talking about the Lord's Supper, because this is when the church gathers, when the disciples gather together. And why must we follow this? He makes fun of this example of a crude example. But Philippians 4, verse 9 commands us to follow what Paul did. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that you follow to me. Philippians 3:17, well, Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard of me, seen me, do, God, he shall be with you. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Many passages there teach we're to follow approved examples. It's a command. We have the approved example of the disciples coming together on the first day of the week to break bread, eat the Lord's Supper, but the church Matthew worships with, they don't do that. They don't follow this example. Now, he can argue all day long, and he can try to bring up all kinds of things that he doesn't, examples he doesn't think that I follow. That's irrelevant. If you can prove one of those, all you do is prove that I'm wrong. Now, I don't agree with his examples, but it's irrelevant. The Bible commands us to follow these approved examples. I've shown you one, and you, friends of mine, don't do it. You don't follow it. Now, the Bible is like a roadmap to heaven. As I illustrated, if we said somebody wanted to know the way to Chattanooga, and I said go north about 2 hours, but you went south 2 hours, you'd probably end up in Macon instead of Chattanooga. Am I right, David? Is that about right? You see, if you don't follow the map, you're going to end up in the very opposite place of where you want to go. Now the map says the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. That's not the seventh day of the week. No way can it be the seventh day of the week. Whether it's night, morning, it doesn't make any difference. Matthew, the church Matthew worshiped with, they do not follow this example. Absolutely, they do not. And as I pointed out last night, Matthew doesn't think this is valid proof for my position. But if this person said, upon the seventh day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preaches them, I guarantee you Matthew would be using his proof. Now why? You see, it would be good enough proof for him, but it's not good enough proof for me. Now, number 41, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection, Paul 41. Now concerning the collection, is that the one I had on the list? Next one I had on the list. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, and God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The church I worship with does this very same thing. We have a collection on the first day of the week. Does the church you worship with do this? No. You're not following this then. Now, you can argue about this. We can have 10 debates on it. And after all is said and done, it still says that this church was commanded to have a collection the first day of the week, and you're not doing it. Now, sometimes people argue about whether or not this is a collection to a common treasury or just laying by at home. Thayer defines this word as in store. Well, let me tell you how I know this was done as a common collection into a common treasury. Because Paul said the reason I want you to do this is so that there will be no gatherings when I come. If you just laid aside your money at home, everybody did it at home in separate places on the first day of the week, which Matthew doesn't do. He doesn't do that on the first day of the week. But if he did lay it aside at home on the first day of the week, then when Paul came, there would be multiple gatherings that would have to occur. You follow what I'm saying? Paul would have had to go around and make all kinds of collections. And he said, I want you to collect it so there'll be no gatherings when I come. Showing that they were to put it into a common treasury. Now, Acts 4, 34 through 35 shows that that's the way they did it. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. They didn't just have a collection at their own house, each one, but they laid them down at the apostles' feet. That was a common treasury. Now again, if this verse had commanded the disciples to have a collection on the seventh day of the week, I guarantee you he'd be saying it proves his position. So you can see why I think it proves my position. Now, is the next chart I have on the list number 33? I'm getting back to your first speech. I didn't get through with his first speech. Matthew brought up the fact that Paul preached on the Sabbath. Yes, Paul did preach on the Sabbath many times in the synagogue to unconverted Jews, Acts 13, 17, 18. Sometimes to unconverted Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 42. Some of the times it was a doctrinal debate, like Matthew and I are having, 17:17 and 19:8. Always it was to try to convert people to the truth. Always. I've been fortunate. I have also preached on the Sabbath at Sabbath-keeping churches, just like Paul. But it was not to celebrate the Sabbath with them, but it was to teach them out of their error, like Sabbath error or some other error. When Paul met and worshiped with Christians, it was on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. Let there be no mistake about that. Going and preaching to unconverted Jews who still think the Old Testament is binding, and they're meeting on the seventh day of the week, sure, I would take the opportunity to do just like Paul did and do that. That's when they meet. Go preach to them. That doesn't mean he was keeping the Sabbath. The first day of the week is when the Christians came together. Yes, Paul tried to convert people who were still binding the Sabbath. Now let me ask you this. Would you have let him convert you? If he were here today, he would be trying to convert you who believe in the Sabbath, just like he was trying to convert people back then who were still keeping the Sabbath. And then Matthew asked me, why didn't Paul just invite the Gentiles to the Sunday service? Well, he probably did, Matthew. The Bible doesn't say yes or no whether he did or not. The record doesn't say. If Paul was the way I think he was begging them to come to Sunday services. So, but he did not celebrate the Sabbath with them. And then Matthew mentioned that Acts 2, verse 1, he said, well, what about this approved example? They were coming together on the day of Pentecost. Well, the church hadn't started yet at that time, Matthew. But doesn't Pentecost always fall on the first day of the week? Last time I checked, Leviticus 23, 15 through 16, it does. It says you go to a Sabbath, then you have seven Sabbaths, and the next day after the seventh Sabbath, 49 days, is Pentecost. That's what it says in Leviticus 23, 15 through 16. So Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. And we meet on the first day of the week. Then he mentions in Acts 18, verse 21, about Paul saying he needed to go somewhere to keep the feast. There are two or three places like this in the Bible. And they can all be explained in the same way. Look at Acts 16, verse 3. talking about Timothy. You remember the case of Timothy being circumcised. Circumcision was not binding. Many passages make that clear. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Galatians 5:1-4. But he says in Acts 16:3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and circumcised him, Timothy, because that was God's current law. No, that's not why they did it. That's not why he was circumcised. He did it because of the Jews. The only reason he had Timothy circumcised was because of the Jews, not because it was part of God's law. That's why Paul went to keep that feast, because of the Jews. This verse actually proves the old law is no longer binding. If it was still binding, he would have said he did it because that's what God's law called. But he said he did it because of the Jews. And then when he took somebody like Titus, I believe that's in Galatians 2, who wasn't, he had a Gentile background, he says, we didn't allow them to compel him to be circumcised. See? Now notice 1 Corinthians 9 gives us this principle. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's saying he tries to convert people. He does everything he can. Of course, he won't do something that's against God's law, but in 9:20 of 1 Corinthians, he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. You see, the Jews were still under the law, but not the Christians. There's the implication right there, that not everybody was still under the law, but the Jews were still under the law. So he became a Jew to them. To them that are under the law, I went under the law. In other words, I had him circumcised. I kept the feast. Not because it was binding, but as the verse says, because of the Jews. And then he mentioned Romans 3:31. That's a good argument. I'm glad he brought that up because that is one of the more common arguments that the Sabbatarians use. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. Let me turn and sort of read to you my notes on that. First of all, whatever this is saying, it is not saying we must keep the law. That cannot be what it's saying. Turn back to Acts 15:24. You remember in Acts 15 they were having a dispute among Christians about whether or not the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised. Here's the answer given. It's given more times than once. But it says in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, they were subverting people's souls by saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. And he says, we gave no such commandment. Now that's exactly what Matthew's doing. He's trying, he believes circumcision is still binding in spite of all the passages that say no. And so Matthew's still trying to do both of these. He's trying to try to tell people that they must be circumcised and that they must keep the law. And according to this verse, then he's subverting people's souls by doing that. I believe it's Paul speaking here. Did I have that right, David? Paul is saying in response to that, that we gave no such commandment. To be circumcised, if you still need to be circumcised, and you still need to keep the law. So whatever Romans 3:31 is saying, it's not saying that people have to keep the law. When it says that we establish the law, it's not saying we must keep the law of Moses, the old law. Because Acts 15:24 says that, when you teach that, you're subverting souls. We gave no such commandment. What is it saying then? First of all, let me make this point. If it were talking about the Old Testament law, Matthew, it would be talking about the whole thing, including animal sacrifices for sin and the priesthood. Because Matthew would agree that the deeds of the law, in verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He would agree that the deeds of the law would include these other things, not just the Ten Commandments, but it would include the things like the priesthood and animal sacrifices. This is not saying, Matthew, that we establish the law, well, just the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath and these other things like the ribbon of blue that Matthew believes in. It's saying we establish the whole law, whatever law it's talking about. But you know what verse 31 is talking about? What I believe it's talking about? It's talking about establishing the law of faith. Notice verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So he's talking about how that we're not justified by the deeds of the law. That's the law he thinks we are justified by, this Old Testament law. He says, no, instead of that, we're justified by faith, the law of faith. That's equivalent to the law of Christ, the New Testament, Galatians 6:2. All right. There's no article in Romans 3:31. It's basically saying, do we then make void law through faith? So the question would be, when Paul teaches, and here's another time when he had endless disputes about it, when Paul taught that you don't have to keep the law, somebody might have thought, you mean we don't have to keep any law? We're just free to sin all we want to? And he's saying, no, We're not making void law. We're establishing law. We're establishing the law of faith, the law of Christ. You've got to keep that. That's what he's saying here. He's telling me I have 5 minutes, and now I'm just beginning to get to his second speech. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, let me explain to you how that would condemn polygamy. Put up that next chart. I believe it's 46. He says, well, look, this is saying a man can't have somebody else's wife. But suppose, it also says that a woman is to have her own husband. Now suppose I was married, is it Tisha? Suppose I was married to Tisha and Carol. And I married Carol first. She's a little older than Tisha, probably. And then I married Tisha. Would Tisha have her own husband? No, she'd have Carol's husband, see? So you have to go back and look at the second part. When it says a woman ought to have her own husband, that means she can't have somebody else's husband. And that would be the case if a man had two wives. The second woman would have somebody else's husband. And so this does condemn polygamy. Condemns polygamy. It condemns bestiality. Now, why is this important that we talk about polygamy here? Because polygamy was allowed in Genesis, and he agrees with this. Jacob had a polygamous marriage there. Abraham, I believe in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, says basically if you have two wives, don't treat one of them bad. I should have put that passage up here, but I didn't. It was allowed, but it's not allowed in the New Testament law. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 2. That shows the patriarchal law, or the law before Mount Sinai, is different from our law. He says polygamy is allowed because it's back there in God's law. But polygamy is not allowed there. You see the difference? Same way with baptism. It's a different law. We have to be baptized today to be saved. They didn't have to be baptized for any reason back then. Swearing was allowed in Genesis 21, 23-24, also in the law of Moses. But it's no longer allowed, not any type of swearing. Swear not at all, Matthew 5, 33 says. Or maybe verse 34. And so the law that we're under is very different from that law, but that defeats his whole position because he believes we're under that law. But they're very different. It's like when you're studying with the Mormon. You show the differences in the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Then you show that then if the Bible is inspired, the Book of Mormon can't because they're different. You can't have the law he's contending for and the New Testament law both binding at the same time because that would be a contradiction. That law he's contending for says polygamy is okay. The new law says no. That law says swearing was okay as long as you did what you swore to do. The new law says no. Check it out for yourself. That law said you didn't have to be baptized. This law says that you do. And put up number 21. And then he talks about the old covenant and the new covenant again. And I don't agree with a lot of things that he said, but I'll just have, lack of time, I'll have to ignore part of it. Let's notice about what Hebrews teaches about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The First Covenant, first of all, includes the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Notice in Hebrews 9, it talks about the First Covenant, talks about the tables of the covenant. Deuteronomy 4:13 talks about the covenant. It says it refers to them as the Ten Commandments and the things written on the tables of stone. So it included the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments, this Old Covenant. The Bible says that Jesus took away the First Covenant. Hebrews 8:13, in that he saith, the New Covenant, he hath made the first old, and that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, last night you replied to Hebrews 10, verse 9 in an incorrect way. In Hebrews 10, verse 9, when it says Jesus takes away the first and he may establish the second, it's not talking about the animal sacrifices, it's talking about the law. The last word in Hebrews 10, verse 8 is law. He's talking about the law. And he's talking about the same thing that he's talking about in Hebrews 8:13 and 8:7, the law, the old covenant. Now, next time you should reply to all these verses, Matthew, instead of just the one you think you have an answer to, see? Hebrews 8:7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no such place had been sought for the second. He taketh away the first, and may establish the second. You see, when Jesus established the second covenant, that is saying that he took away the first one. You see this again? In that he said the new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which became and waxed as old is ready to vanish away. When you say new car, you immediately think, well, he had an old car. See, that made the first one old. And then on the law of England and the Law of America illustration, he says, well, it's different because now we have the same king and that's two different kings, okay? I went to some of my history buffs over there. Let's just go with the United States where we have the same king. First 10 or 20 years of this country, you were governed by the Articles of Confederation. And then, I don't know why, they booted that out and came up with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But the first 10 or 20 years, okay, after 1776, it wasn't until about 1796 until the Constitution was approved. Now, I'm not sure of the exact year. You had the Articles of Confederation. All right. Now, it would have had a law in it, like, don't kill. All right. But it may have had some laws in there that we don't have today that weren't in the Constitution. There must have been some differences, or else it wouldn't be a different law. But about 20 years later, then they had the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Now, maybe 90% of it was the same. But 10% of it was different. It was a completely different law. Are we under the Articles of Confederation now? No. We're under the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights is our law. You see that? Now, if there's something in the Articles of Confederation that it said to do that's not in the Constitution, then we don't have to do it. There's the point. We'll try to continue next time I have a speech.